I'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Likely, for many, a well-known parable, maybe one that you've summarized to someone, you know, I've heard this and I have a general idea of how to retell that parable even from memory. We're going to read the first 16 verses, Matthew 20. Maybe one of the more famous parables of Jesus. You can find this on page 825 in your pew Bibles. Matthew 20, beginning at verse 1. Listen carefully for what it is, the very word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again, about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last work only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us and have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. So far from God's holy word. Your congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, right out of the box, there's something challenging and interesting about Joe or about any of us joining with the church, you know, like this one. We're celebrating 140 years this year. Because even the oldest among us, and we were thinking about this as we mourn the loss of Nelson and May, who were older members of this congregation, longtime members, who recently had gone to the Lord, that even they could not say that they were laboring here from the beginning and that they did not enjoy the fruits that others had already started to plant and cultivate before them, even here in this church. And so all of us have a taste of how we humbly accept that we are workers hired sometime later in the day, at least as it relates to the ministry of this church, and that God has been very good to us, very generous with us in that regard. I hope that we can sort out some of maybe the most important aspects and emphases of this well-known parable and apply them in a fitting way. The parable starts with those important words. The kingdom of heaven is like, as Jesus often did in his parables. Since we came to faith in Jesus, we're trying to understand something important about his teaching, about his ministry, about his life and what he came to earth to be and to do. What is God building when he sends Jesus to complete our salvation? Where is all of this leading? We've come to faith in him, and now where are we directing our lives? And Jesus is the one that knows. Jesus is the one that taught heavenly things, mysteries that were revealed to us that otherwise we wouldn't have known. But he came from heaven to earth to show us and ultimately to seal these promises, these blessings, these truths as our inheritance through the power of his own death and resurrection. So many things will pass away, but not the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we need to cultivate a hunger and a thirst to know Jesus and enter his kingdom, which is our future by faith. And Jesus says here that the coming kingdom may be compared to a master of a house who went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, generally speaking, the Jewish day, the work day, started at 6 a.m., about daylight, 6 a.m., and went on from there. So when it numbers the hours, you can imagine then what time it is as he goes out the first hour, and then the third hour, and then the sixth, and then the ninth, and finally the 11th hour. So that we're looking at a range between 6 a.m. and about 5 p.m. as he's hiring these men for the work day. And they agree to work for the master and receive a proper day's wage at the start. And then those who come after, they agree that you know, you'll pay what's fair. And that's enough for them. And they go to work, whatever price is right for their labors. Now, if you have a good study Bible, you might notice that it will give references in this parable for the Old Testament prophets, the imagery of the vineyard. It was very common in the Old Testament to refer to Israel as God's vineyard, where he's doing his work, where he's cultivating, looking for fruit. So the Jews of Jesus' day, they would recognize easily that imagery from Isaiah and from Jeremiah and from Hosea. And they would have had some understanding of what this was. And like we discussed last week, the parables don't always demand as strict definitions. Maybe would make us more comfortable. You know, so this, you know, this equals that, and everything is lined up just how we like. It's not always that way. And so many have jumped right from this parable to say, well, this is about Jew-Gentile issues. You know, the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. So that the Jews came to believe, and then the Gentiles were later included. And that's often, we go straight there. And we can make that application, and it is in many ways a fitting application, but not the first. Maybe not the most important, maybe not the one that's stressed here by Jesus, or at least is something that comes after. Instead, taking the parable on its own terms, and Jesus using very Jewish imagery, there's no particular reason we need to reach that far that fast. So it may very well be that all of these who are pictured in the parable are Jewish laborers, as Jesus tells the parable to Jewish people and his Jewish disciples. And in that scenario, then, it would be more likely that of all the laborers from among God's people, the ones hired last, maybe the 11th hour workers, are more like the tax collectors and sinners who are coming in lately in the ministries of John and Jesus. And others looking and saying, well, you know, they haven't been doing the things, at least, and yet they're coming in, and they're coming in fast, and at the, you know, sort of at the last moment. So where's the climax, and what's the problem in this parable? Usually there's something strange. You know, there's a twist. There's something driving the story. Well, the biggest division of the parable is not necessarily the division or the dispute between the master and those last laborers in the line, but the comparison seems to be between those individual groups. So that really what we're looking at is two kinds of laborers. One who seems to do more work, and those who barely did anything, those who were hired first and through the day, compared with those who are obviously hired, you know, at the last minute, at the last hour, the 11th hour workers. So it seems to put them in those two big categories and compare them. And when the workday ends, the master arranges for the payment of the worker, very like that final statement, the last or first, and the first are last. And so there's something practical even in that statement. And he's very generous with those hired last. Overwhelmingly generous. They only work that 1 hour, and he pays them a particularly kind and undeserved wage compared with the amount of work that they did. As the back of the line then, the men first hired, see, imagine that they should receive some kind of special bonus for their labor in the heat of the day, but instead they receive a fair day's wage for their fair day's work. a proper wage. Not a cheat, not a trick. Exactly what they agreed to. So, by comparison with other people, by comparison with other laborers, they feel like something is lacking, or they imagine something is lacking. But the master points out that he has not shortchanged them at all. He's not cheated them in any way. He's acted generously with some others. But what is that to them? Why do they begrudge his generosity? It's no cause for anger or discontent with anyone else. And I came across what I thought was a pithy statement, a way of summarizing this, that no one gets less than he was promised, and many get more than they deserve. No one gets less than he was promised, many get more than they deserve. So learn some things then in this way about the kingdom of God. First, we see God as master is true to his promises, and that everything that he has committed to comes to pass. I can't help but think of Joshua 21. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. All came to pass. The earlier workers were not in any way mistreated. And we don't necessarily have an exchange of anger when he says, friend, you know, take what's yours. You haven't been mistreated. It's only a perceived loss. They haven't been mistreated. They've received exactly what they were told. Not one among God's faithful, not one of those workers in his kingdom will ever be treated badly, will ever be treated unfairly, will ever be shortchanged. And we have come to understand the riches of Christ that have been poured out to all of us. And we are prepared then to work fearlessly, to work boldly, and even with a very likely expectation that far more than just our wage, God will be generous with us. There's no threat of running empty with God. There's no threat for anyone in God's kingdom of coming up short. And we need to start to recognize the kind of God that we're serving. This is important for those whom God has called. We wrestled in yesterday morning in the men's breakfast with this statement of Paul to Timothy: wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And so we urge you, Joe, we urge you to be an example for others by aiming your life down a pathway that includes consistent suffering, consistent sweat, consistent work, even exhausting work, a true heart for kingdom labor, and even a lot of shame that comes with it. You know, there's a lot of toil that comes with it. But a young man who turns his heart and life to Jesus is very likely to bear the heat of the day as it relates to some others who come into the kingdom work later or under different circumstances. You know, a young person who sets their way down the path that follows Jesus is very likely through their life to be counted in many ways as one who bears a lot of heat and shame and suffering over what we hope is many years of service to the Lord. And that's not something that any of us should take lightly as we count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus for as many years as God will give us. Christians have got to look straightforward in their focus and then turn their thoughts and turn their actions and their words, their devotion, their worship, their prayers, their energies to Jesus. And not look back or take their hand from the plow, as it were, but keep going. And what will we lose? That's the joy that we have. If we are laborers that sweat and serve, and it appears that others have a lighter duty than us, what will we lose when we remember God's promises? Comparing ourselves to them is not the way that we're taught. What will we lose? Which of God's good promises will fail to come back to us, paid in full, even overflowing? And it makes me think of, for instance, 1 Corinthians 3. Let no one boast in men, or comparing men to men, Paul to Apollos, to Cephas, etc. All things are yours, he says. All things are yours. Whether in life and death, present or future, all are yours. You are Christ. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. We're not interested in comparison between workers. Which worker, maybe it's our crew chief. We're not interested in Paul or Apollos or Cephas so much as we are interested in Jesus and the wage that he pays. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You know, again, the work will receive what's right at whatever hour. The work will receive what's right. And so we can turn our eyes even back. If you look at chapter 19, it says there in verse 29, just before our started, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We do have some bookends of this teaching around this parable. Jesus has guaranteed that he will treat us right, a fair reward for all those who enter into his kingdom. And for now, that is trouble for us, or difficult for us, as we're experiencing temporary losses, many griefs, many scrapes, many bruises, as we work in a hot, sweaty vineyard, and as we have tears and pains and toils. Then there's a certain temptation for us to look around at what everyone else is doing, and maybe when you were siblings, it's like, they're not good enough, they're not good. Or in your job, there's that person who's always mad about what someone else is, what kind of work they're doing. You're like, oh, this is going to be a really long day in the vineyard. We recognize that that's a temptation. But when we look at the scripture, we see the clear teaching about suffering, but also the clear vindication that Jesus has in mind for the day of his judgment when he metes out both punishment and reward. And we have no doubt we will inherit the kingdom. We will receive everything that was promised. And the parable, of course, shows we go further than just paying a day's wage for a day's labor. We should be particularly encouraged by that second group, or that second important emphasis of this parable, which we have hidden, of course. But we easily see from the last group of workers the way that they were generously paid, just how eccentric of an employer God really is. An unusual employer. "Many who appear to be less deserving will receive overwhelming generosity from God, who is simply delighted to show kindness, to show mercy, to give out of his abundance. And it's by his mercy and his free and gracious choice. He is kind. He loves and gives freely. That's who he is. And what a great joy and what a great comfort that is to us. Because of the emphasis of his kindness and generosity, we might find ourselves split about how to interpret this parable when we want to bring it close to home. There are so many kindnesses of God to us. God has given, we were preaching and teaching about daily bread in these recent weeks. He's given so much more than just our needs for the day, but also our wants and our desires, and our satisfaction is filled in him. And our blessings are so many that with honesty, it's hard for any of us to identify with the workers who sweated and bore the heat of the day. On the one hand, we do, and on the other, we are those who are hired last. We are the ones who, who can say, "I did a heavy duty. I bore the heat. I was the one who carried the load." Who can say it with a straight face when we know what God has given to us and what he's done for us? To declare ourselves anyone but those who sort of like were the one helping carry a couch up the steps, but the people sort of who had the better grip, they held all the weight, and I just kind of like, "Here, I'm helping, but really, what have I done? I'm not the one that carried the load." And I know it, but, you know, now it's in the truck, let's go get the next thing. How can we imagine that we're much more than that in terms of that kingdom service? We cannot deny that we're recipients of God's overwhelming generosity. And so we have, you know, a yes and no in this parable. Are we the ones that, you know, that bore the labor and the load and the work? Well, yes, in every age, that work has to carry on. And yes, it's getting done. And so we want to say yes and no. And be careful, you know, be careful about how we claim anything as we look at this parable. The answer can be both yes and no. If you're a Christian, it is your right. It is your privilege to get to work without delay for the glory of Jesus Christ. God has included you for good works. He has included you for fruitfulness. And we would be quick to say, based on the teachings of Jesus, that his intention is not for us to sit idle. His intention is not for us to be trees that bear no fruit, but to be very fruitful, increasing in abundance of our fruit in every kind of service and labor. And so without delay, those who claim to be a part of the work of the kingdom but are relatively, you know, slow to bear fruit, need to get moving, need to live, need to serve, need to speak up, need to act for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ, and bear burdens so that we're not the ones who have to be carried up to, you know, to glory, but we're the ones who are able to shoulder the burdens of many as we go along through this life and share their sorrows. And also share their joys. And that's the nature of church life together, is it not? That when one hurts, we hurt together. And when another is in need, we try to meet that need. In such ways, we are bearing burdens and loads. But all standing on the back of Jesus Christ. You know, all standing on the back of His sacrifice. So this is all done within the context of His salvation, and it's a beautiful image. Now we want to be like Him as we minister Christ's mercy to one another. And so we should strive for nothing less than full service. Even Jesus the Master became a humbled and shamed slave to His disciples. He strips down and wears the towel and washes their feet. We strive for nothing less than full service. Why should others bear the burdens that I can bear? Is there a place where I can lend my strength? Is there a place where my voice needs to be heard? Where my mind can be of service? Where my prayers can be of service? Where my resources can be of service in this body or in this community or in this country or even in the world? We've got to do kingdom work so long as there is light of day. Even if it's the 11th hour, we work our share that God has given. So our attitude must be, where is the worship that I can give freely and the service that I can give cheerfully and the sacrifice that I can make readily for Christ's glory? And more likely than not, if we were thinking of the reward, we would know that He's going to overpay, really. He's going to over-reward that labor 100 times. I will not fail to give for those who leave lands and houses, family, etc. He's going to overgive. That's the way He is. And then we might branch out in this parable. We might branch out and say that Jesus is teaching all of this in the context of the last days. He said, in these last days in which we're living, we see the Jews receive the message first and then the Gentiles being grafted in. There is good reason why many people go straight to that application. Because we were the ones who were, you know, still standing idle. Maybe the furthest off, if you want to think of it in that way. The Jews were so close and they were the ones that were right there and ready, you know, and it wasn't until later that we were included and grafted in. We're getting so much where others have laid the foundation. We're enjoying so many benefits that others could only look at, you know, through the telescope and long for, but it's so far still out of reach when we think of the faith of Abraham or of David or of others in the past. And we praise God then for the clarity and for the sort of the turning up of the volume of the riches of Christ in this newer and better covenant that He has made with us. We praise God for the riches of Jesus to us sinners. We praise God for the wealth of His blessings that we eat and drink, the nourishment of Christ at His table. What a joy to us and an over-generous gift of God. Our deserving is not anywhere close, not even a thought. And briefly, finally, thirdly, there's another emphasis of this parable that has a leveling effect. Very interesting. This is not the only place in the Bible that we talk about final rewards and blessings and benefits from God. But to take this parable in its own right, you see there's a very real sense, according to the complaint even of those first workers, where God equalizes. He equalizes all of His true disciples. He makes them, according to this parable, He makes them the same in reward because He delights to do so. He makes the last hired equal to the first. We will all together receive the kingdom. We will all together inherit the promises of the covenant. And no one has been harmed by this. Nothing has been stolen. You know, stolen from one, give the other. All out of God's riches. We can only talk about His incredible generosity. We can only talk about how He has done well. And how He has given more than we deserved. He gives so much. And so we have so much to process from this. And we see it play out in the New Testament. About our attitude toward other believers. That it's not us in the church versus them. We want them to come in. And when they come in, not to say, well, you're second class Christians until X, Y, but we're equalized in many ways that we see God has enriched them. From the moment they receive Jesus, He's enriched them. And they have the same faith and the same spirit that we were given. And they are counted by God as worthy recipients of this. Now this is not to downplay the need to grow in faith and maturity and so on. But the parables have emphases like this for a reason. To remind us, maybe in a gut check kind of way, how we need to live together with a very real sense of the love of God, not only for me, God's gift, but also for the one that sits next to me. Even with all of, my sins and your sins and my sins and your sins, that God has just won. And He has counted us as worthy recipients in the name of Jesus and according to the faith that we have from Him. This is on account of God's overwhelming love. We can take this equal share with all the saints in God's rich kingdom. We are sheep of other flocks that have yet to be gathered, that now are being gathered, one shepherd, Jesus, for one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Are you newly inducted into God's kingdom service? What's stopping you from taking your full share now? Nothing. Really. But come further, further in. Come in at a sprint. And God has received you. And we're as a church to receive everyone who thirsts for Jesus. What's stopping you from taking your place? When God treats the last like the first, are you young? God does not despise your youth. Grow in grace, grow in faith, grow in service. Come all the way in. Are you coming in only later in life, even at the 11th hour, as it really relates to our years on this earth? God does not despise that either. We say, well, what can you do or what can you contribute? This is not the attitude of the Christian church and not the attitude of our God. Come in and offer your service. Come in and offer your prayer. Come in and offer your part. God will not despise your age. And He will pay, as it were, what's fair. In whatever condition and from whatever direction, we have great comfort in this. That there is a place for us. There's still work to be done in the vineyard. God is ready to hire, no matter what hour. And he calls you now to take up his service, and not a little bit, but right now, to become serious in your zeal for his kingdom. Right now, to become serious in your service in his kingdom. Most sane employers, they stop hiring at 5 o'clock when we're going to close the shop at 6. They stop. They wouldn't think to go hire at noon when we're going to, you know, half a day's work, 3 o'clock. What kind of employer? Well, it can only be because he's so generous. It can only be because it's not so much that he needs our labor, it's that he cares about us. It's not for his sake so much as it is for our sake that he opens a space for us in the labor of his kingdom. And it all works to show his love, his glory. He calls us friends. He makes room for us to be fruitful, the late hour notwithstanding. I urge you all then to take up that zeal and to take up your labor, not in comparison so much to one another, except to encourage each other and outdo each other in acts of kindness and service, as the apostles taught. No matter when you learn the power of Christ, no matter when you receive his Spirit, no matter when you are convicted of the truth of his word and the power of his cross for your salvation, now take up service. Take up your cross and follow. And God will do what is right and fair with you. And God will enrich you according to his overwhelming generosity. For all those who follow as disciples can depend on it. Work in whatever portion of the day that he's now hired you. The master will do what is right. We thank God and Jesus Christ that this is all secure for us. We enter now into the labor of his kingdom. He's secured a spot on that roster for all who believe and all who trust. Now we have to sweat and toil and work with all our strength in his name. Amen. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you engage us completely and totally in your service, so that coming to faith in Jesus Christ, there's no idleness anymore. There's no fruitlessness and emptiness, but there is a goal, and there is a struggle, and there is a calling that you have set before us, and we pray that you would strive heavenward for it, just as the apostles have taught, just as Jesus has shown in this parable, with full confidence in you. Lord, not comparing ourselves to one another in a proud way, but instead looking for your word, well done, good and faithful servant, looking for your approval. And we know, Lord, that you are more than generous with us. So, Father, we pray that our zeal and our knowledge of Christ will go together for wise service, for fruitful service, for loving service, for bold and gracious service. Hear our prayer, Lord, and answer us in Jesus' name. Amen.